Welcome once again to our study of the book of Hebrews. And this study will take us from Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14 up to chapter 5 verse 10. In the first half of Hebrews 4, which we covered in our last study, verses 1 to 13, the writer of Hebrews points to the Sabbath as God's day of rest, set aside for mankind as a constant reminder of God's perfect and finished work for the human race, first in terms of creation and then in terms of redemption. So the Sabbath points has a redemptive significance when we look at it in the light of the gospel. Now, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, right up to the end of Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6, and even beyond, the apostle turns his attention to Christ as the believer's great and merciful high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Our study today will cover verses 14 right up to verses 10 of chapter 5. Verses 14 of chapter 4 right up to chapter 5 verse 10. And if you have your Bibles, since this is an in-depth study of the Word of God, please turn to it so that you may receive full benefit as you read from your own Bible the truth as God revealed it in His Scriptures. Let me first of all start by reading the whole section that we are going to cover, and then we'll look at it in some detail. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters relating to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he said again in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who would save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Well, that's quite a long passage, isn't it? But full of significance. Why, we may ask, is so much emphasis being given to Christ's priestly ministry, especially in this book of Hebrews? Well, keep in mind that the book of Hebrews was written with the Jewish believers of the New Testament in mind. These believers were very discouraged because of the tremendous pressure that came upon them from every direction. And therefore, they needed to be fully established in Christ so that their faith becomes unshakable. And so they need to build their faith on the rock Jesus Christ, who saved them not only through his earthly mission, but who is presently at the right hand of God, interceding for them, representing them against the accusations of Satan. Now, the word priest means one who represents the congregation before God. It's the very opposite of the word prophet. A prophet is one who represents God before the people, but a priest represents the congregation, the people, before God. And having redeemed humanity full and complete, He took a perfect redeemed humanity in himself to heaven to represent us as our substitute, as our representative. And Christ, as the believer's priest, mediates on behalf of his Christians who are struggling on this earth because we are still sinners. For example, let me for a moment turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We'll come to it some other day, but I would like you to just listen to what Hebrews 8 verse 1 and 2 says. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord and not by man. So our assurance of salvation must not be limited to only what Christ did in his earthly mission. We must also look at Christ as a high priest who defends us, intercedes for us, and who will vindicate us in the judgment because we put our trust in him. You see, because we Christians are living in enemy territory, our lives will always be a struggle, spiritually, socially, economically, and even physically. For this reason, we need a priest who can not only sympathize with us because he understands our situation, having gone through it himself, but we also need a priest who can help us in our struggles. And in Christ, we have such a priest. This is the whole point the writer of Hebrews is making in the second half of Hebrews 4, in verses 14 to 16. Let me read these verses once again. Verses 14 to 16 of Hebrews 4, the closing verses of this chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. You know, when we go to Hebrews 2 verse 17 and 18, remember what the writer of Hebrews said there? He said that just as we human beings are made of flesh and blood, Jesus partook of the very same nature. He became one of us, because of course that was a requirement not only to be our Savior, but as we shall see in chapter 5 of Hebrews, that was a requirement to be also our high priest. A priest must represent the people to whom he belongs. So he was made in all points like unto us, so that he might be a faithful Savior and a merciful high priest. So having obtained for the human race salvation, full and complete by his perfect life, which met the positive demand of the law, and his sacrificial death, which satisfied the just demand of the law, Jesus returned to heaven to intercede on behalf of all those who have accepted by faith his righteousness. Now, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, which we just read, we are told that Christ, as our high priest, understands our human weakness and our struggles against temptation. He is not here referring to physical weakness primarily, but to spiritual weaknesses. He took part of that same humanity that you and I belong. He was of the seed of David, of the seed of Abraham. He became one of us, struggled with us. But the difference is this. While we fail and fall and sin, Christ never sinned. Not even by a thought did he yield to the temptations that came to him. And his victorious life now he presents to the Father on our behalf. In view of these facts, we Christians can come boldly with full confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain two things: mercy because of our failures, and that mercy represents forgiveness every time we fall, and also find grace or help in the time of need. You see, the word grace is used in two ways in the New Testament. Primarily, the word grace means God's loving disposition towards us, in which he redeemed us through the gift of Jesus Christ, through his earthly mission. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10, if you look at 2 Corinthians verses 12, verses 7 to 10, Or if you look at Philippians 4 verse 13, you will discover that grace is also referring to the strength, the power of God made available to believers who are standing under the umbrella of justification by faith. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10, Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh, which was allowed by God. It came from Satan, but allowed by God to keep him humble. Do you know what Paul did about that thorn in the flesh? He prayed earnestly three times, asking God to remove it. And God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And Paul responded, "I will gladly rejoice in my weakness, that the power of God," which is the word grace, "may rest upon him." And so, dear believer, not only do we have a merciful high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses and our struggles, but we have a priest who is able to help us against our struggle against the flesh and temptation and sin. Now turning to chapter 5 of Hebrews, Paul now deals with the four qualifications, the four prerequisites required by a person in order to qualify to be a priest. And after describing the four requirements, Paul points out that Christ satisfied, met all these four requirements. Now, what are these four requirements? Well, in chapter 5, verse 1, we have the first requirement. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. So number one, a priest has to be chosen from among men. He has to be one of those he represents. Just like to be the president of the United States, you have to be an American citizen. So likewise, to represent us before God, Christ had to be one of us. And of course, we are told in Hebrews 5 verse 7 to 9 that he was in all points one of us. He was, even though he was the Son of God, he became one of us. He suffered and was made perfect through suffering, and he went to heaven to represent us. Number 2, which is the second half of verse 5, we are told that he must be able to offer gifts and sacrifice. Number 1, he had to be chosen from among men. Number 2, he had to be able to offer gifts and sacrifices. Now the gifts and sacrifices that the earthly priests offered, these spotless lambs which they sacrificed and the blood they took in the sanctuary, was not able to redeem us for the simple reason that they were only a type, only a shadow. Now what are the gifts and what are the sacrifices Christ offers us as our high priest? He offers God for us only one gift and only one sacrifice, because that gift is perfect and that sacrifice is perfect, which is able to save us to the uttermost. What is that gift? Well, if you turn to Romans 5 verse 18, we are told that the righteousness of Christ is that gift. What is the sacrifice? It's the cross, his death on the cross. His life that he lived on this earth for 33 years, as I mentioned earlier, fully satisfied the positive demands of the law. That is God's gift to you. His death satisfied the justice of the law. See, because the law demands two things from you and me. Obey and you can live. If you disobey, you must die. Unfortunately, we have not only obeyed the law, but we have disobeyed the law. So to meet both the requirements, Jesus had to live a perfect life as our substitute, and he had to meet the justice of the law through the cross to cancel our sins. And so his doing and his dying are the gifts and the sacrifice, the gift and the sacrifice that he presents before God on behalf of all those who believe. Let me give you an evidence of this. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, I read these words. "My dear children," this is John addressing believers, "I write this to you," that is the good news of salvation, which is a gift, "so that you may not sin." And the sin here is in the plural. In other words, the gospel must not condone sinning, because the gospel doesn't only save us from the guilt and punishment of sin, it saves us from the slavery and power of sin. In other words, it saves us from sin itself. Romans 6, verse 22 and 23 brings this out very clearly. Having been free from sin, we have our fruits unto holiness and the end, eternal life. So John is saying in chapter 2 of 1 John that the good news of the gospel, salvation by grace alone, must not give us license to sin. But John realizes that in our sinful natures we are struggling and we fall. So he adds in the second half of verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 John, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, Jesus offers his righteousness and his blood, that is his sacrifice, on behalf of the human race. Now number three, the third requirement, which is found in Hebrews 5 and verse 2, is that a priest must personally have struggled with weak sinful flesh in order that he is able to sympathize with the weak sinful humans he represents. Let me read verse 2. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since himself is subject to weakness. Now we must be very clear. We must never teach or never say that Christ had a sinful nature. That is what we have. But he did assume our humanity. He did assume the humanity that needs redeeming. That's why the Bible says he was made flesh, John 1:14. He was made of a woman, made under the law, Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. He was made sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made what he was not by native right. By native right, he was God, he was divine. But because he had to qualify to be our Savior, God joined that divinity of his Son to our humanity in the womb of Mary. That's the Christmas story, folks. And by doing that, Christ qualified to be our Savior and then our High Priest. But in as a Savior, as he was on this earth for 33 years, he knew what it meant to struggle against the flesh. He knew what it meant to deny the flesh. That's why he tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone follows me, let him deny himself daily and take up the cross and follow me. Christ bore the wooden cross only for a few hours. But the principle of the cross, which is self-denial, he carried all his life. Not my will, he said, but the will of my Father. I came to do not my will, but the will of the Father. Not I, but my Father, was his constant attitude of his heart. And so we have a priest who is chosen from among us. We have a priest who can offer perfect gift and a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. We have a priest who understands our weaknesses and our struggles, since he himself was encompassed with this when he was on this earth. And finally, a priest cannot be self-appointed, but must be chosen by God, just as Aaron was. And that's in verse 4 of Hebrews 5. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. These are the four requirements. Now, having presented the four requirements, which the Jews were familiar with because they were familiar with the Old Testament, he goes on to point out in verse 5, to 13 of, sorry, 5 to 10 of Hebrews 10, 5 to 10, that Jesus Christ met all these four requirements. I don't need to explain this because it's very clear, but let me read it once again. Look at verse 5 to 10 of Hebrews 5. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You see, Christ could not be a priest according to the order of Levi because he was born of the tribe of Judah. When we study further on in Hebrews, we will discover the significance and the difference between the Levitical priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. But all we are told in chapter 5, the first 10 verses, is that Christ, number one, was chosen by God to be our high priest, which met the fourth requirement of what we covered in the first four verses of chapter 5. Then he also goes on to say in verse 7, During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death and be heard, and was heard because of his never-ending submission, his reverent submission. Now, please notice, during the days of Jesus' life, the word days is in the plural. So what the writer is referring to is not just Gethsemane, but all his earthly life. Jesus sent petition to the Father. Not I, but you, God, must live through me. Not I, but you must conquer this flesh. Not I, but you must give me the power to endure the cross. So all through his earthly life, Jesus struggled, but was made perfect through that struggle, through suffering. And then in verse 8, although he was son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Please notice, Christ is the source of our eternal salvation. And he's the source of those of salvation to those who obey him. The word obey is the same as the word faith. See, faith is not simply a mental assent to truth. Faith is the surrender of the will to the truth as it is in Christ. Faith is saying, I am crucified with Christ, but I'm still living. It is not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That, by the way, was a quotation from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And then I conclude with 9 and 10. And once being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Folks, to know Christ as Savior is not enough. We also need to know him as our high priest. Why? For three reasons. As long as we are sinners, and that's what we are. Luther said that we are sinners and righteous simultaneously. Sinners in ourselves, righteous in Christ. Simul justus et peccator were his words. As long as we are sinners, we need a mediator, a go-between, us sinners and a holy God. Number two, as weak sinners, we need a priest who can sympathize with our weakness. And number three, more than that, we need a priest who is able to help us in our weakness and our struggle against temptation and the sinful flesh. And our study today, especially chapter 5 and verse 1 to 10 of Hebrews, reveals that Christ, in Christ we have such a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness, who is able to help us in our needs, and who is able to forgive us, to have mercy on us when we fail. Praise God for such a perfect Savior, as well as a merciful, sympathetic high priest who is able to save us to the uttermost because we come to God through him. My dear listener, there is nothing that God has left for you to do in terms of your salvation. Salvation is entirely a gift from God. First, Jesus obtained salvation by his life and death in his earthly mission. And now he represents us as a perfect Savior. Every vestige of sin was taken care of at the cross. When Jesus rose from the dead, nothing that belongs to sin rose with him. He left sin in the grave. He left our condemned humanity in the grave. He rose with a glorified humanity, completely cleansed of sin. You know, when Jesus was on this earth, the Jews had taken the sanctuary message and perverted it. And Jesus, when he saw the money changers exploiting the people, he got angry. That was righteous indignation. And he made a whip, and he chased the money changers out, and he said, how dare you turn the house of God and make it a den of thieves? The cleansing of that sanctuary was an illustration of the cleansing of our humanity. Because you see, in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, a believer is referred to as the temple of God. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, don't you know that you are the temple of God, that God dwells in you? This temple, which has been ruined, that has been corrupted by the fall, has been cleansed in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, where we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will change this vile body of ours and restore it to and make it into a glorious body which he has already prepared for us and which he is keeping for us until his second coming. And so, my dear listeners, our faith must be in a Savior who has already redeemed us and in a high priest who is interceding for us. In other words, Jesus is doing everything to be your Savior and mine. Not only has he satisfied all the demands of the law on our behalf, but he is defending us, interceding for us in the presence of the Father against the accuser of the brethren, the devil, who accuses us day and night. So with these two facts, Christ as our Savior and Christ as our great high priest, we can be absolutely sure of our salvation. But that is as long as we are standing under the umbrella of justification by faith. And therefore it is my prayer, dear listener, that as you face the ups and downs of life, no matter what you go through, remember the most valuable thing you possess in this world is not your bank account. It's not a plastic card that can buy almost anything in America. It is not your assets. It is not your work. It is not social security. It is your faith in Christ. That faith must endure unto the end, dear listener. Don't give it up. And when Christ comes, he will say, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it is my prayer that you, my dear listener, will be part of that great throng that will meet around the throne of Jesus Christ when he comes the second time. Not to deal with the sin problem, he has dealt with that already, but to take us home. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That was John 8:32. And my dear listener, the truth is Jesus Christ. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, which is the gospel. And Jesus Christ, our high priest, who's interceding for us. For Jesus said, I am with you till the end of the world. So hold on to your faith is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.